Congregation, the scripture reading this afternoon is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. We read the verses 1 through 18. That is John, chapter 1. We read the verses 1 through 18. And there we read God's holy word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, we wish to study in this service, Lord's Day 13, question and answer 33. Lord's Day 13, question and answer 33. And there we confess with the church, why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children, adopted of God by grace for his sake. So far. We know, beloved congregation, that there is only one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore the Heidelberg Catechism spends much attention to this beloved person. The Catechism is explaining to us his names, the name Jesus as Savior, the name Christ as being the Anointed One, for he has been anointed to be our prophet, priest, and king. But now the Catechism continues explaining to us that he is the only begotten Son of God. So the Catechism explains here the origin of the Savior. Where does the Lord Jesus come from? Well, he comes from God. Boys and girls, you know that. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God. And how long was the Lord Jesus the Son of God? Was there a certain time when God the Father brought forth his Son, and that before that time the Father was alone? No. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have always been together. It was not that at a certain moment the Father brought forth the Son. But what does it mean then that the Son is the only begotten Son of the Father? It means that they are of the same equality. They are of the same being. That's what it means. It means that they are of the same divine nature. And the Son is from everlasting, and the Holy Spirit is from everlasting, and God the Father is from everlasting. They were always together. Now God's Word teaches us clearly that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Peter says that, for instance, in John 6, verse 69, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we also read here in John 1, verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And also in John 1, verse 18, what we read, that the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared God unto us. And this is the great miracle, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave His Son. God gave Him as the Savior of sinners. The Lord Jesus, as such, was already announced in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." He is unique. And in the Nicene Creed, we confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is God of God. He is light of light, true God, born, not created, and from the same being as the Father, through whom all things were made. He was begotten, not created. He is the only begotten Son of God. He was always together with the Father. Many people do not want to confess that the Lord Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. That happened already during the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Then the Jews would ask, "Whose son is He?" And the answer was, "He is the son of the carpenter from Nazareth." So these people only wanted to recognize the human nature of Christ and not that He was equal to God. And in history there have always been these heretics who claimed that the Lord Jesus was an ordinary man and that He was a wise prophet, and we can learn many things from what He taught the people, but He is not God. He is not the Son of God. That's what modern theology wants to teach us. But as such, it's not new, because in the days of the Reformers, when you read the works of Calvin or other Reformers, you will come across those brand of people. It sounds a bit remote to us, but the Socinians. And these Socinians, they denied that the Lord Jesus Christ was truly God. They said the Lord Jesus was really a good man, and then God, out of goodness, adopted the Lord Jesus to be His Son. So He never was from everlasting. These Socinians, they are named after two cousins from Poland, Faustus and Lelio Socinus, or Socinus, and they came up with these thoughts. And that's what modern theology today also tells us, that the Lord Jesus is not truly God, is not truly the Son of God. But the Bible teaches us differently. And where does the Bible tell us this? Well, Thomas, He fell down before the Lord and confessed, "My Lord and my God." The Redeemer had to be God in order to bear the punishment of God. He had to be God. And Thomas did not understand everything, but he did understand that the Lord Jesus is God, God Himself. And in order to bear the punishment, the Lord Jesus had to be God. Only the eternal God can bear the eternal punishment. But the Lord has more children, more sons, but they are adopted as children of God. There's a great difference between the Lord Jesus Christ and all God's children who are adopted. And that's what answer 1333 says of the Catechism. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God? Since we are also the children of God, because Christ is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by grace for His sake. And this shows a clear difference between Jesus and all God's children. And that's also clear from the original Greek. In John 1, for instance, there the Lord Jesus is called the Son of God. And there a Greek word is used, especially for son, hagios. But in verse 12, we read that God has people who have accepted Him, and the Lord adopted them also as children. There's another word there, techna, from technon, means child. So a different word is used for the Lord Jesus, a specific word, the only begotten Son, the Hagios, and His children are called with the general word of techna. There's a difference, there's a distinction. We find the same distinction where the Apostle Paul calls the Lord Jesus the first begotten of the Father. The first begotten. And that doesn't mean in chronological order, but it means in order of honor. He is the first. He is unique. He is the highest in rank. Christ is the first among all the brothers. That means He has adopted His children to be His brothers, but He remains the oldest brother, who is at the same time their Lord and Master. By nature, we are alienated from God, and by our own guilt, we have become outcasts. We have rebelled against Him. We have sinned against God. We've run away from God. We have chosen the prince of darkness to be our master. And then the great miracle was that God gave His only begotten Son to us, who are nothing more than rebels and disobedient children. The Lord Jesus came to take the guilt of lost people upon Himself and to bear their punishment. And therefore, sons and daughters of Adam are adopted by grace alone. But the Lord Jesus is the unique, the only begotten Son. And that deep amazement that the Lord God gave His Son also leads to deep humiliation. When you see how great God's unspeakable gift is, and that God Himself came in His Son to bear His own punishment, then He becomes the wonder of wonders. And then you become so low, so humble, that God gave His only begotten Son, His only begotten Son. Let us try to realize what this was, what this entailed for the Lord Jesus, but also for God the Father, and also for the Holy Spirit, who gave the Son of God a human body. The only begotten Son. It's especially in the Gospel of Luke, where this doctor Luke, when he emphasizes several times that people were in great need because an only child had died. We read of the only son of the widow of Nain, and the only daughter of Jairus had died in Luke 7 and 8. And in Luke 9, that the father of the only child was possessed by an evil spirit. And so he begged, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child." Luke emphasized what it means for parents who have an only child, and when something goes wrong with that child, the pain it entails. And think of Abraham, when the Lord said to Abraham in Genesis 22, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." What must that have been for Abraham, that he had to sacrifice his only son? That means lay him on an altar and cut his throat and then burn him to ashes. That's what God was asking Abraham to do. And you read the next morning, Abraham got up early and he gathered everything together and he was going to perform that sacrifice. And at the last moment, he was stopped. The angel cried, "Abraham, Abraham, stop!" But then God, he gave his only begotten son. And at the last moment, the son could have cried out, "Oh, Father, let them stop. Send legions of angels." But the son was silent. And God the Father was silent. And he allowed those puny people to sacrifice his only begotten son. Because this was the only way how you and I could be saved from sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you see how precious this price was that God gave? God gave everything. And how terrible it is if we do not turn to him, if we have not been adopted as children of God, because we lead our own life and we want to have a comfortable life, a life of pleasure and of ease. And we do like it if we are in problems that God can help us, and when we are sick that God can heal us. But to admit that we have sinned against all of God's commandments, and that we humble ourselves before him, and that we learn to surrender on God's terms, an unconditional, full surrender to him, we find that too much. How terrible if that's our condition. If we refuse to bow for such an unspeakable gift of God, then we are double guilty. And we in church are in danger of being double guilty. Not in the world. In the world, the people are guilty because of their sins. And we in church are also guilty because of our sins. But we can also be guilty because we despise this offer of Christ. And then we are treading upon the blood of Christ. How then? Because we don't humble ourselves before God. And if that is our case, that we refuse him politely, or maybe not so politely, then we are double guilty. and you do not realize what you are doing, if you hold on to certain sins that are captivating you, or if you refuse to become honest to God, confessing who you are, then we are double guilty. And that will lead to a well-deserved punishment. A well-deserved punishment. It will lead to hell. The Lord Jesus spoke of children of the kingdom cast out into outer darkness. And the Lord will say to them, you did not want me. I was offered to you, but you refused me. And that's why you are now there, in that place. And Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And therefore he says elsewhere, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beg you, beseech you. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And Augustine, the theologian of the early church, is somewhere in the proclamation of his word, God himself falls down upon his knees before us and says to us, be reconciled to me. That's what God did when he gave his only begotten Son. And when you see this, you can't just live on in your sin. You can't just push off salvation. But then you must realize that he is worthy of everything. And what a miracle it is that God still runs after such people, that he is so very patient, and that he is seeking those who rebelled against him to adopt them as children of God. Calvin says we are looking into God's heart when he offers us his Son. Why does Calvin say that? Because we read here in John 1, the only begotten of the Father was at the bosom of his Father. And then God the Father removed his Son from his bosom and gave him to us. Moved the Son from his heart and gave it to us. And that's why we're looking into the heart of God when we open the gospel. And for whom does the Lord do that? For castaways. For people who are cast out. It happens that some children are not wanted, and they are put in garbage bags and thrown out. It's horrendous. But that happens. And the baby can't help that when that happens to him. We pray for God's mercy upon such children. And now we are such castaways, with this difference. We did it ourselves, because we rebelled against God in paradise. And therefore, we made ourselves castaways. It's a biblical illustration. Ezekiel refers to this in chapter 16, where he refers to a newborn child cast away in the desert, lying in its blood, as would happen in those days, if people didn't want their child. And that child is ready to be trampled upon, ready to die. And that's how we are without God. We're like a spark in the ocean, ready to be snuffed out. And that's how you are. If you're still living without union with this precious, only begotten Son of God. It's not about cheap words. It's not about pretending something for people. But it's about reality. Who you and I are before God. By nature we are a castaway. Have you been found? Have you heard the voice of God crying to you, man, where art thou? Have you never heard His voice coming to you? Is there anyone in the world who will give what God is offering to you? Is there anyone who is willing to give you gold and luxury and a long life? Well, God is giving you everlasting life. And He is giving you life in the best possible form. He offers His Son. And His Son is the life, is the resurrection. He is a pearl. Shrouded in a body. The eternal God lived amongst us, worked in the sweat of His face, and suffered like other people suffer. But then at the end of His life, and even throughout all His life, He suffered excruciatingly because of sin. He is precious. He is the pearl of great value. Have you learned to surrender your life to this pearl? God gave His Son to be able to lead you to genuine conversion. And then the Lord adopts sons and daughters as His children. There was a huge gap blown between us and God. Consider what it cost Christ to heal, to bridge this gap, to heal this rip, this tear. And He healed it as if there was no tear ever. He healed it perfectly. So that God's children are perfectly reconciled to God. Yes, the Lord makes it even better than Adam in the state of rectitude in paradise. Because Adam there could still sin. But when God's children will then through this life, through the struggles, be lifted up to be with the Lord, then they will never be able to sin again. That's how good the Lord makes it. And there's no scar left. There's no scar tissue left of that rip that once happened. No, He makes it perfectly well. What a glorious gospel to the eternal glory of God that people are adopted as children of God. Christ humbled Himself. Why did He humble Himself? To find sinners. Because He came down so low. Because we had fallen down so low, so far, so deep. In His humiliation, He came right beside us in our fallen condition. And there the sinner meets Christ. And then you confess your guilt. It's not that you know all your sins. It's not that you realize all your guilt. But you realize that you are a sinner and that you're guilty, that you've sinned against all of His commandments. And that's what you confess, even though you may not even feel this all. But you believe it, and you confess it, and you admit it, and to some extent you will have insight that it's so true that you've sinned against all of God's commandments. That's how low we have fallen. And it's there in the depths, meeting Christ from His Word, that you confess this. And it is there in the depths that Christ embraces such filthy people. He embraces them and He cleanses them. He wipes all the soot and all the mud and all the dust off from them. And He adopts them as His brothers. And so they are adopted as children of God. And now they are already in heaven. They are still on earth. But their head is in heaven. Their master who embraced them is in heaven. And they are also going to be where He is. That's their future. And that gives them joy and delight and perseverance. That gives them an outlook upon life. I know my Redeemer liveth. Heaven has become their home, although they can't even imagine what heaven looks like. Like early immigrants coming here and getting loved ones to follow them. They didn't know what Canada or America looked like. But they came, for them a strange country. And many of them were blessed. But it's no comparison to heaven. We find descriptions of heaven. But to us it's still so remote, so far-fetched, and yet very true. But that's where God's children belong, because they are adopted as children of God. They are set into liberty. They are delivered from the spirit of bondage, which was upon them, slavery. A man without Christ is a slave to the devil, because we sold ourselves to the prince of darkness. But when the Lord enters his life, that bondage is broken. And that's why every Lord's Day morning, we read the law of God, I am the Lord thy God, which delivered thee out of the house of bondage. That's true. That's how the Lord addresses us. That we are called to belong to His church. We're called to belong to His people. And so He addresses us at that high level to which we are called to belong. So that we would realize the privileges given to us in Christ Jesus. So that we would turn to Him, and that He would have the preeminence in our lives. For ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that shows their adoption. They need the Lord. Too often God's people underestimate the privileges given to them. If only they would appreciate and look and realize the privileges given to them, they would be much more patient in life. They would be much more willing to endure hardships and setbacks and disappointments by looking at the privileges allotted to them. Ye have received the spirit of adoption. That's a work of the Holy Spirit, who leads people to see who they are, that they humble themselves. It's a spirit of adoption who leads them to have trust upon God. It's a spirit of adoption who reveals Christ in his beauty to them. Then this spirit pours out love in their hearts. And so love is awakened. Yeah, it's laid in their hearts because the love of God is revealed to them. And then they long for God. They thirst for the living God. They experience from time to time some communion with God. So a child of God displays trust in the Lord, a childlike fear of God. And these two matters, love to God and the fear, the awe, the respect, the reverence for God, are two clear evidences of a true work of grace. A heartfelt love to the Lord, which is translated by living according to his will. And then also the fear of God, reverence. Those are the two marks of a true work of God in one's heart. And so they will be motivated to do everything the Lord calls them to do. And so the Spirit teaches God's children to cry out, Abba, Father. It's overwhelming that sinners of the dust, reconciled to God, may call God Father. That's amazing. We hardly read of it in the Old Testament. We do, but not often. And in those days, a servant was never allowed to call his master Father. But now sinners of the dust who rebelled against God, reconciled by the death of God's Son, and they are taught to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. And after his ascension, the Lord Jesus said, I ascend to my Father and to your Father. So you see the distinction, my Father and your Father. But still it's Father, adopted as sons of God. What a glorious privilege. Consider this privilege, to be accepted as a child of God, to be an heir of life everlasting, to have a share of all the blessings and the treasures of the kingdom of heaven. And remember your adoption, child of God, is an unbreakable reality. God the Father may chastise you, may even painfully correct you if that's needed, but he will continue to love you, and you will not perish. And that reality is so overwhelming that many of God's children do not even dare consider this, but they should consider it with deep humility. And with deep amazement. For it's the Spirit himself which beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Especially when there are afflictions and assaults and struggles. And the prince of darkness wants to have his former slaves back again. And he attacks and assaults. And then it's the Spirit of God who whispers, testifies in our heart, Abba, Father, that we are children of God. And then what David once said is also laid upon your lips. Who am I? And what is my father's house? That I have become a son-in-law to the king. And you may say, who am I to be adopted as a child of the Most High? You so low, so unworthy, so filled still with corruption. And God, willing to be my father? And it's then the Spirit who testifies further by showing the fruit of the Spirit in one's life. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy in the Lord, peace with God, long-suffering, so it's persistent, continuing in the task and in the calling the Lord gives you, gentleness, goodness, seeking to be good to others, faith, trust in the Lord, meekness, temperance, so you know how to control yourself. And in such a heart, these matters are present. And in such a heart of one who has been adopted as a child of God, there will be a continual longing for obedience to the Lord and for sanctification and to be submissive, and that longing comes forth from the struggle that often everything seems to go against the Lord still after grace, that we are shaken to and fro and that we wonder, am I His or am I not His? And that leads you to cry out to the living God. And then it is the Holy Spirit who sprinkles the heart with the reconciling blood of Christ. And there's peace with God. And the Savior becomes even more precious. And you learn to rest upon His finished work. And what joy it is when you recognize your spiritual condition from God's Word, from the Psalms, from the experiences of God's children, that you find your conversion and your experiences recorded in Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit who points them out to assure His people of the adoption to be children of God. And the Spirit confirms God's Word. He will lead into all truth. And God's Word is the truth. And Christ Jesus is the truth. How blessed it is to live with such a God. How blessed to be low before God. How patient has the Lord dealt with you. How caring, how loving. And then you bow before Him in adoration. And then you will partake of the divine comforts. You will have perspective upon the future of the everlasting comfort to forever to belong to the Lord in glory. For the Lord says, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. Shall we give thanks and pray? How fitting, Lord, it is to give Thee thanks. And we confess our poverty in thanking Thee. And we confess our weakness in glorifying Thee. And we do confess our lack of estimating Thine unspeakable gift. And we admit, Lord, that we do not realize what it has cost Thee to give Thine only begotten Son as a ransom price for our sin. And Lord, we ask Thee, since Thou art the God of all grace, grant us the grace of Thy Holy Spirit that we may have deep impressions of ourselves and of Thee. of ourselves as being unworthy, having made ourselves to be a castaway and impressions of Thee in Thy loving kindness, in Thy patience, in Thy goodness. Humble us, Lord, on account of who we are. And humble us also on account of who Thou art, ready to save. O Lord, maybe we do not understand Thy ways, and maybe our sentiments and feelings seem to contradict Thy word. But wilt Thou teach us to live not by our feelings, but by Thy word, and teach us to rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone? We may do that. And when we feel that we cannot do that, give us grace that we cast ourselves down at Thy disposal, for Thou art glorified when sinners cannot save themselves anymore, but look only to Thee. No, Thou shalt not despise them, for Thou Thyself hast drawn them unto Thee. Wilt Thou go with us in this week? Be with the whole congregation when there is grief and a funeral to attend, or when we are recuperating, or whatever it may be, our daily work, or on our vacation address, and we have chosen to listen along to our home church. Lord, bless us all, for Jesus' sake. Amen.